I want to preach, teach, talk about for just a little while the edge of reason. The edge. Of reason. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, singers, worshipers. Thank you, everybody, for being here and putting something in to the house of God, the kingdom of God. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Jesus, bless us today. Open our minds to understanding. Give our hearts a desire to live for you above all else. Make us willing servants. Guide and keep us. Lord, guide each word that I speak in love and in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. What a great crowd this morning. Hallelujah, we are growing. To everyone that is here, welcome, welcome, welcome. The edge of reason. The edge of reason. As a child, we often do as we're told. We don't question much. If we do question, we're usually satisfied with a calming or a stern response from a parent or an elder. And though much to parents' dismay, and as we begin to grow up, we begin to question more and more, and we begin to doubt, and we begin to seek knowledge, and we trust less, and we argue ruthlessly, and we begin to fight back and talk back. And this term or this time of life is called teenager. Yep, teenager, you've all been there. You smile and laugh, and you know, okay, they've been a little bit mischievous as a teenager, and they've been through some stuff. You understand what I'm talking about. If we make it past the teenage years, and hopefully we all have and will, wisdom eventually begins to set in, and we see reason behind all of the things we accepted as a child and questioned as an adolescent. I distinctly remember my father telling me one time, someday you're going to thank me for this. Someday you're going to remember back and say, I understood, I understand now why you made me do this and why you taught me this. And I have lived to see that day. And I thank God my dad was hard on me. I thank God he didn't spare the rod. Sometimes I wish he would have, but thank God he didn't. Because it's made me into who I am, and it's given me the character and the life that I have now. Reason is the power of the mind to think and understand in a logical way. Every one of you this morning has reasoned something in your mind. What am I going to wear? Does my hair look good? Do I need more hairspray? Do I need to shave this morning? You've reasoned something. Reason is the power of the mind to think and understand in a logical way. Reason tells us that 2 + 2 = 4. I'm pretty good at math, huh? 2 + 2 = 4. Hallelujah. Reason tells us that our feet stay on the ground and we're not all floating around in outer space because of a thing called gravity. Reason tells us if we eat too much, the numbers on the scale are going to continue to increase with every bite that we take. It's a fact of life. At a certain point, the reason and logic cease to exist. We've been dieting for a couple of months now, and it's a struggle. Logic says shedding pounds equals a healthier life. Reason says we'll feel better if we keep at it. All of that is well and good until you get to Valentine's Day. Yeah. And the whole weekend, and you're heading out of town, and there's chocolate and food and goodies everywhere. Restaurants with special menus that just You got to try. And then you come back and you're going to get back on the diet because, you know, Sunday was Valentine's Day and you celebrated Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you know, eating what you want, taking a break from your wonderful diet that you've lost 20 pounds on. And you decide, hey, Monday morning, we're going to kick this back off. And then you realize, wait a minute, we have a family birthday party today, and there's spaghetti and meatballs, and there's rice and gravy, and there's three or four different kinds of cake, and there's cookies, and there's roast, and it's like, what do? Thank you, Jesus. You've been fighting the battle of the bulge all your life. Some of us in here have lost the same 10 pounds 100 times. Be honest. Yeah. Let's just go ahead and celebrate with some of that spaghetti and some of that rice and gravy and different times. This is the edge of reason. This is where the line is. Your thoughts and your heart are at war, and you try your best to remember words like health, good intentions. Yeah, I'm going to be good. I don't need that. Smart points. Yeah. Went in to get a Fitbit, and I got a Moto 360. Went in to spend $100, spent $350. To count my steps. Yeah. Yeah. It does tell time, too, and it does send me my emails. It's handy. But you forget about the points and walking. Your body begins to scream, cake. Not chocolate cake, because I don't care for chocolate, but this wonderful, beautiful, nutty, vanilla wafer something of goodness with white cream cheese on top of it about an inch thick. Oh, shit, it's good stuff. It's good. And all that good dieting and living and walking 19 to 24,000 steps a day. All of that's out the window. Yeah, some of you are guilty of this too. I see it. It's okay. You don't have to admit it. It's living on the edge of reason. The edge of reason happens every day when logic fails and we have to begin to search for something deeper within us. Around 1854, the poet Alfred Lyon Tennyson penned a poem to commemorate a heroic group of these men who faced an impossible battle. And it reads something like this: half a league, half a league, half a league onward, all in the valley of death rode the 600. Forward the light brigade, charge for the guns, he said. Into the valley of death rode the 600. Forward the light brigade. Was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. There's not to make reply. There's not to reason why. There's but to do or die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. Cannon to the right. Cannon to the left of them, the cannon in front of them, volleyed and thundered, stormed at with shot and shell. Boldly they rode and well, into the jaws of death, into the mouth of hell, rode the 600. Flashed all their sabers bare, flashed as they turned in air, sabering their gunners there, charging an army while all the world wondered. Plunged in the batter, smoke right through the line they broke. Cossack and Russian reeled from the saber stroke, shattered and sundered. Then they rode back, but not the 600. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them, cannon behind them, volleyed and thundered, stormed at wit, shot and shell. While horse and hero fell, they that had fought so well came through the jaws of death, back from the mouth of hell, all that was left of them, left of the 600. My wife read me this poem when we were on a road trip recently, and she's currently teaching this at her middle school. When she first read it to me, I thought these 600 men were crazy for traveling into the impossible, but after further research, I better understand what happened in this war. The poem is set during the Battle of Balaclava, during the Crimean War in 1854. The charge of the Light Brigade was actually the result of a comedy of errors and miscommunications that put 600, half a league, a league is 1,200, half a league of men, dutiful men, in the frontal attack against the much larger and much more powerful Imperial Russian army. Needless to say, the British army failed miserably at their task. It is said that only about 90 or so of the 600 men came out of the battle unscathed, unharmed. Most died during the attack. Despite all of this, the Battle of Balaclava has been deemed a battle of honor for all the British regiments involved, including the failed charge of the Light Brigade. It is usually a precondition for a battle honor that the battle is victory for British arms. It was a term, a distinction of honor, of valor, if you were given this highest praise and credential. Balaclava. Balaclava was a strategic defeat, though. The Russians captured 7 guns at the end of the battle, and they held the ground they had attacked. However, this attack is considered such an icon of courage, such an icon of achievement for the British Army. It is not surprising the military authorities awarded Balaclava as a battle honor to the regiments involved in this battle. What do you think made these men charge forward? Was it the obedience to their commander? Hey guys, we're going there. Was it fear of looking like a coward next to their peers? You know, we face peer pressure all the time. The edge of reason. What pushes you over the edge? Was it an allegiance to the king and country? Was it a passion for their loved ones left behind, depending on their faithful strides to protect and to serve and to gain ground for their kingdom? I'm sure a combination of all of these thoughts crossed their minds in a split second, that they had time to react, but before reasoning could deny each soldier the opportunity to defend their thought, instinct stepped in and they moved forward step by step by step. It wasn't reason that said charge as they marched to their inevitable defeat. It was passion. It was love. It was bravery. It was commitment. It was something from inside that can't be explained by logic. The edge of reason. One of the biggest problems we as humans face is that we think logically while trying to abide in a spiritual realm. Logic and reason force their way into every decision that we make. Logic says, I can't pay the bills this month, but faith says God's going to provide and make a way where there seemeth no way. Logic says I can't be successful, but the Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Sometimes you've got to let logic and reason go and just begin to trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to make a way for you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to do for you. Logic says a little boy can't defeat a giant, but God says, oh yeah. God says, take 5 stones. You're going to take this man down. Logic says that you throw men in a fiery furnace and they're going to burn up and die because they won't bow down. But God says, here I am. And a king looks over, there's a fourth in the fire. They're not being consumed, and that one looks like the Son of Man. Logic says a crowd of 5,000 men besides women and children can't be fed. But God says break and eat with 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. And they take up more at the end of the feast than they had at the beginning. all throughout the Bible, all throughout this glorious book that we have, all throughout this Bible, there are stories of men and women who lived on the edge of reason. This edge of reason I'm speaking about this morning is where your thought process says one thing, but when you turn your face to God, you begin to see that you can do anything. You begin to see you can be victorious. You begin to see you can say no to the addiction, to the failure, to the hurt, to the broken heart. You can come out alive and well. God does not speak out against our ability to reason. In fact, in Luke 14:28, God instructs his disciples to give ample thought to following him. Verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." God was telling them to think before they moved. It's okay to put some thought and some logic and to begin to reason. He was requiring them up front to give up everything to follow him. Making such a big decision without a lot of thought and prayer would have been laughable. On the other hand, our thoughts can get in the way if we're not careful. The edge of reason. Look at your neighbor and tell them the edge of reason. The edge of reason. Abraham found himself at the edge of reason several times when God told him he was going to have a son. His first reaction was to laugh. The Bible said he laughed. "Ha! What do you mean, God? I'm an old man. Not only that, my wife is. What do you mean we're going to have a son? You're crazy." Logic says it's hilarious to give an old man with a barren wife a child, and Sarah laughed. Then knowing what God had promised them, they tried to figure it out on their own, and they tried to figure out how to accomplish what God had already planned and was on his way in executing. A lot of the reason we have the turmoil today is because of that decision right there. A whole tribe, a whole nation, a whole people that hate one another. This is exactly how most of us operate, though. We believe God will supply our need. We trust God. "Oh, yeah, God's the supplier of my need." And we get in front of our friends and our family. "Oh, God's going to provide. God's going to make a way. He's going to supply my need. As long as I can tell him how to do it." We believe he can give us the desires of our heart, but on our way and on our terms and in our time frame. I used to hear a saying years ago, "God's not always early, but he's always on time." He's always on time. And you know what? Most of the time it doesn't happen how you or I think it's going to happen or how it should happen, but it happens. I pray I remember this revelation and live this revelation the rest of my life. But I've come to a point in my life to where when stuff begins to happen, Hannah and I were talking the other day, and it's like, you know what? We've already lived through so much in our lives, separately and together. We're just going to trust God. God, you're just going to make a way. God, you're just going to have to handle this. I'm not smart enough, wise enough, strong enough, rich enough to figure out some things. And neither are you. Sometimes you just got to say, "God, here I am. And I'm giving this to you. You handle it. And if you don't handle it, I'm just going to stay right where I'm at until you do." And he will. He will. He's testing you. He's trying you. He's seeing if you're just willing to just give all your faith and hope and life to Him. Unfortunately, God doesn't always work in our time frame. In the appropriate time, and He will act according to His will. We read on down through the pages of the story of Abraham and his life, and he was pushed yet again to the edge. God asked him to sacrifice that son. As parents, most of us would try to reason with God. We would ask questions. We would worry. God, that's my son. That's the one you promised me. God, what do you mean I got to go sacrifice? What do you mean I got to take him out to the mountain and kill him with this knife? What do you mean, God? Is this a joke? No. No, I can't do that, God. We begin to argue with God. Abraham, though possibly learning from his past mistakes, didn't try to figure this one out on his own. He simply trusted that God would provide when the time was right. And God gave Abraham a ram to sacrifice. And as Abraham was walking up one side of the mountain, trusting God would provide, God was sending his salvation up the other side of the mountain. Nobody knew it, but he just kept marching forward. God, I'm going to do what you told me to do. God, I'm going to follow your direction. And his victory, his salvation, his hope, his answered prayer was coming up the other side of the mountain at the very same time. What would have happened if he would have turned around and ran down the mountain or disobeyed God or done something completely different? He would have missed his blessing. He would have missed his salvation. He would have missed his safe haven of refuge and trust in God. Just because we can't see God's promises doesn't mean that they're not present. They are present. We've just got to hold on and trust God to see us through. Hallelujah. Abraham didn't head up the mountain knowing his answer would be awaiting him there. God didn't give him a spoiler alert, letting him know everything was going to be okay. Abraham laid reason aside and let faith take over in his hour of need. Anybody like spoiler alerts? Sometimes I love spoiler alerts. How am I going to make this work? Oh, yeah, that's how. Anybody like you reading a book and somebody comes? My sister's the world worst. She will read the back of the book before she reads the book to see if it's going to end how she wants it to. And then she'll go back and read the book. And she's a ferocious reader. She reads volumes of stuff. But she'll read the back to see if she wants to even waste her time on reading it. I ain't like that. I love to read. Don't have enough time to read now, but I love to read. But I want to read it from the front to the back. Don't tell me what happened. Let me finish it. Let me see it. But sometimes there are spoilers. People who like the spoil alert. Eli the other day said, "Hey, have you seen this show?" I said, "No, it just came out. I want to see it though, because the first one came out when I was a little boy." "Oh, well, you know, this guy dies." Don't tell me. There are situations, there are things in life that you're going to go through. You're not going to get a spoiler alert on it. You're not going to see the end from the beginning. The beginning from the end. It's chaos. It's fear. It's frustration. All throughout the Bible, story after story after story. Think about it. The edge of reason. Think about Job. Next time you're going through hell on earth in your life, think about Job. Hey, sir, I was the only one who escaped. But all your boys are dead. All your girls are dead. All your camels are dead. They're all gone. All your stuff's been taken. All your fields have been burned. Life ain't so bad now. It's all about your perspective. Look at Job, Job 2 and 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my..." Wait a minute. God? God, is that you talking to Satan, telling him to come challenge me, test me? No, God, that's not how it works. "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, That tells me right there, you can be perfect and upright and have done nothing wrong yourself. And hell can attack you. Things can come at you that you had no clue of. A perfect and an upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Job 1 and 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolish. God, give us the understanding and the wisdom to be like Job. Look at Gideon in Judges. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned the people 22,000 cowards, turned around and said, we going home. We going to the house. We're scared. Why were they scared? There were thousands and thousands of the enemy. They outnumbered them. Astronomical odds. 22,000 turned around, and there remained 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lap, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the people go every man unto his place. What? God? We didn't have the numbers to begin with. Just over 300, God? God, you can't do this with 300, God. No way. You're going to send me out there to die. You're going to make an example of me. The edge of reason. What would you think if you were one of those British cavalrymen and you were told to charge? And you know you're going to die. What would you think if you're one of the 300 that lapped up? Maybe you should learn how to drink next time. Learn some manners, how about? Your hide's getting sent to the front. But victory came because God knew exactly what he was doing. The edge of reason. What about Jonah? Story after story after story. So the shipmaster comes and he said unto him, what meanest thou, old sleeper? How can you sleep in the middle of a storm? How can you be down here in the middle of a squall? We're going under. We're offloading precious cargo. We're getting rid of everything we can. We've battened down the hatches. You're down here sleeping? How can you do that? For the record, sleeping in the front of a big ship in the middle of a storm is great. Best sleep I've ever had. It's great. As long as you're below the waterline. Yeah. What meanest thou, old sleeper? What's going on? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think. Reason. Logic. If God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lots fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? What you do, man? Oh, I'm a preacher. Oh boy, whence comest thou? What is thy country and of what people are thy? And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may calm unto us? For the sea wrought was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder. They had logic. They had reason. How are we going to throw a paying customer over the side? We can get out of this, man. We're sailors. We're the best in the business. We can do this. We can't throw him overboard. They reasoned, they logic, the edge of reason. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempest against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord. Sometimes you get to a point in the middle of your storm, you just got to stop everything and say, God, I'm just calling on the name of the Lord. I'm asking you right now, come down and make a way. Come down and meet the need. Come down, God. Give me direction. Give me guidance. God, give me peace in this storm. We beseech thee, lest us not perish for this man's sake, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took Jonah at this point, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. The edge of reason will sometimes make you do things you don't want to do. We got to throw that paying customer over the side. When you're at the edge of reason and your mind is screaming for answers, where are you going to turn? Are you going to trust in your own instincts? Many of you have great instincts. What do you do when you're faced with a seemingly impossible situation that you don't understand? What do you do when the lines are blurred? When life seems to be one big gray area? There is no right answer. What do you do when you pray without ceasing but are consistently rewarded with no answer? Ephesians 6 and 13 says, when you've done all you can to stand, stand. Just stand. Just hold pat. When you're waiting in silence, praying for direction, just stand firm. When you have more questions than you do answers, just stand firm. Psalms 139:9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. When you're in the dark, when you don't know which way to turn, God knows your frustration. He knows our pain. He knows our struggle. More importantly, He knows the rest of the story. Hear me this morning. He knows the outcome. He doesn't just steer us toward a light at the end of a dark tunnel. He heard about the guy said, hey, just go down that tunnel. You'll see a light at the end of it. And you get halfway there and you realize that's a train coming at me. Yeah, it's light, but it's a train. What you gonna do then? He doesn't just steer you towards a train. He steers you towards victory. He steers you towards the light. Psalms 139:17 says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Isn't it comforting to know that when we're in our darkest, He can guide us through. He can direct every step, every decision. We just have to stop trying to reason it out on our own. The edge of reason this morning. Fully put our trust in Him. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. True surrender, true faith, true salvation does not exist until our thoughts align with God's thoughts. God gave us the ability to think. He gave us the ability. He gave us wisdom and knowledge. They are important. But when our thoughts become consumed with worry, with fear, with stress and anxiety, those thoughts are not of God. Reason has gotten in the way of our spirituality, and His will kill the soul. It will kill your soul. It will kill your spirit. You'll get depressed and down. I'm telling somebody today, stop trying to figure it out and turn it over to the Master. Turn it over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I begin to speak this morning, I read you a poem about a group of men sorely defeated by an impossible army. With reckless abandon, with passion, with committed hearts, they rode to their deaths. They stormed an enemy, and they barely made an impact on the Russian regiment. That is the part of the story we read, but there's more to the story. Tennyson finished his poem with these powerful words: "When can their glory fade? Oh, the wild charge they made. All the world wondered. Honor the charge they made. Honor the Light Brigade. Noble 600. This reminds me of our own charge. How will we be remembered after the battle we face? Titus 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, and to all them also that love His appearing." The edge of reason. I don't know about you, but I want to hear the Lord say, like He did in Matthew 25 and 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Jesus, bless us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our families that are represented here today. God, let somebody take something from this, the edge of reason. Lord, we've got to depend on you no matter what we're facing, no matter where we're at. We give you praise and glory in the precious name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You have exactly 12 and a half minutes. Have a wonderful break. Not approximately, exactly. How is that for you? Greet somebody.